Good morning.
In my mind, in my house, alone when I'm singing, I sound like Gia. Just for a moment. I appreciate what Haley was saying about singing worship, having worship there is a tool and a gift to refocus our thoughts and retrain our minds from what is trying to crowd our minds and the lies that the enemy's throwing our way. And besides the fact that he just simply deserves our praise and our worship all the time. But I had heard that they did a study. And do you know what voice you believe more than any other voice? Your own. Isn't that interesting? So when we are singing his word, when we're singing his praises, it's something that we're reaffirming that we believe. It's something that strengthens us. So isn't that, God is just so amazing that he would allow us to have so much and to have the opportunity to have the gift of music and song and to be able to not only enjoy it, I mean, it's just beautiful. And to, I don't know about you, but just to put it on loud sometimes and sing, and certain songs you want to hear when you're cleaning house, and other ones when you're trying to sleep in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, or, it's just such a gift. But anyway, I was just so thankful for Gia, too, because I never ever ever had the chance to speak, and she's playing, had to tell her anything about what songs would be great. But while I'm studying, I'll think, oh, that song would be so great. And I know, and it's, God is so faithful, and Gia is so sensitive to the Spirit. So those were all like the songs that I've been singing, at home, sounding like Gia, only to me. Anyway, that's all. So why are blondes always smiling during thunderstorms? They think they're getting their picture taken. This morning we're going to look at navigating the storms. And because last night we established, we're certain to go through storms. They're going to come. That's part of our life here. But if we know that, then it's good to know how to get through it. And I read this quote, "Everyone has their own boat. It's a matter of pulling it up out of the sand and put it in the water. Further on, you can anchor the boat in fear when the storms rage and go nowhere, or let it drift aimlessly on its own, or you can let God be the navigator and guide you on a journey in a way that is right for you." And to navigate is to plan, to direct the route or course using instruments or maps, to make one's way through carefully. And I love, even in Psalm 23 when he says, "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And one day when I was reading that, I realized he said, "Walk through." He didn't say what I wanted to do at the moment, and that is just sit down in the middle of the valley and cry and give up, but to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that this is a process, a journey that we're on, and that this takes us to another place. And so to plan, to navigate, to know that there are tools, as we have mentioned, to get us through and get us to through the storms. There are many types of storms. There are natural storms. There's rain storms, wind storms, snow storms, ice storms, tropical storms. And so to be equipped for each one, the same thing that you would need in a tropical storm wouldn't be the work necessarily in an ice storm. And so knowing what kind of storms can also help us. And as I was praying over this theme and the opportunity to share about storms, I was realizing there are a lot of storms, literal storms, and of course a lot of trials and hardships in the Bible characters and the Bible. But So I started looking up some of the storms, and this is just really quick because some of these, I'm just going to go through them really quick. They might have something to do with you, and I would encourage you, what you're going through, to go back and look over some of these because we won't have time to delve into them. But the first one is a self-made storm. And Jonah, you know, he was in that. And as we know, Jonah was running from God and God's will for him. And in chapter 1, verse 4 of Jonah, it says, "Then God sent a great wind on the sea, a violent storm." So some of our storms are due to the consequences of the choices that we're making, of our disobedience and sin. And that happens, you know. But what's interesting is when Jonah was in that, you know, I always want to say the belly of the fish, it took him so long. And sometimes we're like that. It just, you know, I don't know, his thought process isn't taking that long to cry out to God. But he was in there for a while. And I don't know if he was just hoping to die or he had just felt like, well, I put myself in this situation, so I'm on my own. And the enemy would love to make us believe that. If we find ourselves in a storm due to our own poor decisions, our own turning our back on the Lord, and suddenly we find ourselves in circumstances and we're in way over our head and we're sinking. And in Jonah's place, you know, he was going to die in there. And he cried out to God and God heard him and rescued him. Not only that, but he restored him and still gave him the same opportunity to serve. And so the enemy will try to lie to us that, you know, you've got yourself here. This was due to your making, this storm that you're in, and God's not going to help you. And that is a lie. And so that's my mini thought on our self-made storm. But if you're going through that, read the book of Jonah. There's seasonal storms. In Acts chapter 27, there's so much detail about a storm that Paul the Apostle was in. And it's interesting because there's other areas of scripture that sometimes you wish there was so much more said. You know, the road to Emmaus, when Jesus shared with them from the Old Testament, you know, all the way through, explaining who he is, who he was, and talking. You wish that was recorded. You wish you could have heard that. But here's a chapter just filled to the brim of detail of this storm that Paul found himself in. And this is he was a prisoner of Rome. He was traveling on a ship, and they were caught in a storm. And Paul had no control. He had opinions. He had advice. He was right, but he had no control over the circumstances. And sometimes we find ourselves in trials due to the decisions of others. Maybe that of a parent or a spouse or a boss, and their leadership has led to your suffering. If you relate, you may want to read Acts 27. Yet God gave Paul favor in the midst of the storm. He was available to him. He was with Paul the whole time. He spoke to him. He gave him wisdom. And he gave him protection. In fact, because of Paul's presence, everybody on the ship survived the shipwreck that they were in. He gave him opportunity to share hope and the gospel and healing. Paul made a choice, and he kept his eyes on Jesus rather than give way to anger and bitterness and fear, and he did not sink. And it's interesting because we think, well, yeah, that was Paul the Apostle. That was the way he behaved. But remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He had a vengeance to murder Christians. And so we know that he was a passionate man. We know that passion had taken over his life. So he was somebody that could look on at somebody else and just, you know, in the midst of that storm, you're looking at them saying, because of you, I am here. Because of your choices, I am here. And instead, he looked to the Lord. He listened to the Lord. And he honored the Lord. And that is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is something I don't believe that we could do on our own. So there's another storm. There's a slow storm, long lasting, and that's Noah. As we know, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but he was in the ark for 378 days. Okay, you know, we used to have a motorhome, and my daughter was about two, and she pronounced it the murder home. And by the end of a trip, I felt like my flesh was murdered, because I like things very put in their place, and just being in a small confined space with mess was just enough to undo me. So it was the murder home. But just imagine being in the ark for 378 days. There was the mystery of what was going on outside. There were the animals. There was family. They were in there for 378 days as a family. There's a lot, I'm sure, that we don't know about, but we can, as humans, start to imagine what some of this must have been like. And there was a 120-year countdown to the flood. So there was a lot to this, that Noah was found faithful and patient in following God. The storm was brought on by the wickedness of the world. He found himself in that storm because of the wickedness of the world. He was known to the Lord as a righteous man. And so God rewarded Noah's righteousness, and he gave him protection. And so again, there's if maybe you're going through something just really just looks like it may never end, and it feels like it may never end, and you just, maybe you can buddy up with Noah and get to know his story more and learn from him the example that God has laid out for us with his life and how he handled that storm. And then there's the severe storms. pardon me. Job, in Job 1:9, when the first strike of the storm was when suddenly a mighty wind swept in and the house collapsed, and there all his children died at one time. And that, as we know, is only the beginning of this disastrous and complete loss in Job's life. This storm was an attack of the enemy, and yet it was Father filtered. We know that God allowed it. He didn't have any more power over Job than God would allow, but God did allow this storm to hit Job's life. And I honestly, as I read his story, it's beyond me the amount of devastation and trial and test and pain that he went through all at one time. And yet James chapter 5 said that Job was an example of patience and perseverance, because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I love that, because it tells us that Job was able to be patient and persevering, but it was because of him knowing that the Lord was full of compassion and mercy. And so again, these are just little insights to different storms that maybe some of you are facing, and I would encourage you to look into more of the storms in the Bible and what's going on there. But we're going to look at today, sudden storm, and that's in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 4, we're going to read from in there. Our points today are promise, pressure, peace, and power. Promise, pressure, peace, and power. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with such gratefulness in our hearts that you would love us, that you would know our name, that you would know the number of hairs on our head, that you would care for us, speak to us, that you would minister to us. Lord, may we just have a stilled heart, and may we just have our full attention on you. Will you please speak to us in this hour? Will you speak to each and every one of our hearts where we're at? With what we're going through. Lord, we love you for being the great I am, the all-becoming one. We love you for being mighty and faithful and the lover of our soul. And we thank you for being our rescuer and being all-powerful. And you made creation, everything we see in creation, and you have power over that. May we give you power over our lives, our hearts. May we give you this day our fears, our limitations, Lord God, and may we just see you for who you are in a fresh way, that when we leave here, we have so much to take with us. We just ask you to have this time in Jesus' name. Amen. On the same day when leaving, maybe I should put my glasses on. I have them up here. So let's do this again. There we go. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now that they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats also were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we see here his word, his plan. Jesus' plans come with his power to fulfill them. And I love that because he gave instruction. He said, "Let us go to the other side." So he gave a command and he had a plan, but he has power to fulfill what he has asked us to do. And I think that that's a lot of times where I break down. I'll get sometimes excited about the plan, and then as we start moving, I realize that there's some things that I didn't count on, and we start getting afraid. And sometimes I forget that he has power to see us through to the other side. This is not on me. It's not up to me. He didn't choose me because anything I have to offer him. It's all about him. And so he gave his promise here. He said, "Let us go to the other side." While he directs us to his promises, he says, "I will go with you." And I just love that how he was letting them know that he was going to be with them. I love that points out just for a moment there's other boats with them. And often when we're in a trial, we feel alone. That's part of a trial oftentimes, that we just feel that we're the only one, we feel alone. But it's comforting to know that there's others around us. It's comforting to know that others have gone before us. And God had said that because of that in the body of Christ, that when one has gone through something, they can comfort someone else with the comfort that they've received from him. And so we don't know much about, doesn't speak a lot about these other boats, but it's comforting to know that there's others around us. It's a good thing when we're going through trial, we want to withdraw and be on our own. And oftentimes he is calling us to open up, to let someone else know. It's sad in our society, especially in our culture here, that when we walk by somebody and we say, "Hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Busy. Oh, me too. I'm busy." And somehow that fills in the gap. And it really is kind of sad, isn't it? We don't really say, and I've laughed with someone before and I said, "Do you really want to know how I'm doing?" But we don't really always fill each other in. And when we're in the body of Christ, when we have a church, when we go to a ladies' study, it's the opportunity that God is giving us to be real, to let somebody know I'm hurting. You don't always have to let every detail that you're going through. It just maybe I need prayer. The Holy Spirit will let someone else know how to pray. But, I mentioned what I went through a few years ago. And when that happened, and I explained, kind of the scenario a little bit, that you know, so much in one day had changed in my life. Absolute. And so this was in the first couple weeks of trying to just like regroup and you know, figure out what to do next. And it was all just a big shock and awe and blur. And in the midst of it, I got a phone call from someone in California. And she said, my husband said to call you and say that I'm willing to come out and spend time with you. But I had known her, but I didn't really know her. And so my first reaction was, well, that's very kind of you, but no, that's okay. And then she called back and she said, my husband said that I'm coming. And I said, okay. And so she flew out. And she's a pastor's wife and a biblical counselor. And I remember when I picked her up from the airport, she got in my car, and I just looked at her and I said, all right, here's the deal. I feel like every single move I make, you're going to analyze it. So I just had to tell you that. I just had to tell you that I just feel like you're just going to be looking at everything. And we just laughed. And from that point on, there was just this precious 3 days of worshiping the Lord together, crying together, talking together, reading His Word. And it was just the greatest gift to me of a person that God just sent into my world at the moment that I needed. What I didn't know about that sweet and tender time where I had gained a precious friend is that at the exact same time in her life, the biggest storm of her life hit. Their family, and that her husband would look at her and say, go to somebody else. And that just blows me away. And it was so humbling. And, you know, just to have someone do that. And so I asked her last week, I said, you know, what did you gain? You know, I've wondered what, you know, the timing of that for you, the timing of that in my life. And she said, well, for one thing, it helped me get my eyes off my own situation. And then she just talked about how, you know, we had gained a friendship and it was just so sweet. And I started to think about how in the midst of the storm, God will even ask us to reach out to someone else. And it's hard, you know, first of all, in a storm, you know, I don't know about your hair, but I have bad hair days in a storm. My hair just frizzes up, you know, and when I'm going through a hard time, I want to close in. I want to hide and just kind of tuck away. And this is about me. I'm in a storm. And how God, by His great, you know, plan, has other plans for us in that. And it's all part of the purpose of the storm. And I remember when my son Christian was 14 months old and he needed surgery on his neck. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever had to have your children go. It was a very minor surgery, outpatient surgery. But yet you're signing those papers and it's, you know, that say all the things that could happen. And it's a scary thing. And so, and you know, they had us there when they gave him the happy juice and, you know, carried him away. And it was just like unspeakable what you feel as a parent letting your child go and that whole scenario. And so we went into the waiting room and all I wanted to do was get on my knees and pray through the whole surgery. But what happened was there was a gentleman, very chatty gentleman in the waiting room. And he was trying to make conversation, and I didn't even want him to be there, let alone talk to him. My child was in surgery, and this was my storm, and I was in the storm. And God was tapping me on the shoulder, and I was like, no, I have to pray to you. You and I have to take care of Christian. He's in surgery. And he was tapping me, and I was like, no, I don't want to talk to this gentleman. But I ended up talking to him, and he was a very interesting man, and he was from Israel, and he was talking about the things that he was involved in with his studies and his teaching and at the point what he was studying. And I had the opportunity to talk to him about one of my heroes. I mentioned her last night, Corrie Ten Boom. And he didn't know about her. And I was able to talk to him about why she had Jews in her home, why they did that, because they were Christians. And before you know it, we were in this deep conversation. And at first he was resistant to talk to me about her and Christianity and the Lord. But at the end, he had a lot of questions. And next thing you know, a nurse walks in and lets me know my son is fine. And it was became a gift. It was a gift to be able to be distracted. You know, God had him. He was letting me know, I've got Christian taken care of. I have something for you to do. But it wasn't just about that man. It was also for me. And as we go through these times with the Lord in life, hopefully we'll gain a little more trust, a little more faith. And even as Haley said, you know, you go back and you remember what he had done the last time. You remember, you get a glimpse, you remember, okay, I've been through not this same thing, but something similar. I remember, and it's important for us to remember who he is in the storm and that he said, I will go with you. And so he may tap on your shoulder during a storm and even require something from you. And it's not easy. Our flesh will fight that all the way, but I encourage you to, you know, to be open to him. To do that. And it's not, you know, it gives us a chance to even let him carry the things in the storm that we can't carry on our own anyway. And we're home trying to carry it. And we're saying, well, I'm in the midst of this, so I need to be carrying this. And he's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity. Let me carry it for a while and give you something else to do or someone else to concentrate on. And I find that to be an incredible blessing. And I've been blown away by the precious saints that the Lord's allowed me to know in my lifetime that I've watched them do that. I've watched them going through horrific hardships in their life and walk up and minister or extend themselves to others. And so it's just something that he will do. And he did the whole time he was on the earth too. Jesus was tired and thirsty and weary and misunderstood and lonely, and he ministered the whole time he was here. And so we see that. Also in verse 37, we see that this was a sudden storm. It must have been a furious storm with winds at least 40 miles an hour, they say. By the way, this is my personal fear. Like if you have, you know, some people are deathly afraid of spiders or elevators or things like that. For me, it's being on a boat and waves. It's just my thing. It's just that irrational takes over, and I, you know, like that movie Perfect Storm came out. I couldn't even watch it. I wouldn't have been able to watch it. But anyway, so when I read about this, there's such an identification with it because it's my fear. And so so this storm fit, and it hit them out of nowhere. And some trials are like that. We just don't even, we're blindsided. Other things, there's rumbling, there's signs, there's, you know, a little bit clouds start to come. But sometimes, like in Job's life, it just came out of nowhere. He had no clue anything like this would be coming into his world. And the waves were beating the boat and filling the boat with water, and they were sinking. If one of the other boats was a Coast Guard boat, they would have looked to that boat. But they were way in over their head, and they were desperate. And he will place us in storms where there is no other rescuer than himself. People might disappoint us in the midst of a storm. We might look to somebody. We might look to a church or a leader or a family member or somebody to understand or to help us through that storm, and they disappoint. And you know, that will happen. That's part of our journey. But it's by design. He wants us to look to him as our rescue. He wants us to cry out to him. This storm is designed to bring us closer to him. And they were overwhelmed. In Psalm 61:2, it says, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He is our rock and our place of safety. He is the one to go to for help. I love that we have here that he is sleeping in the boat because he is in the Father. And in that position, first of all, physically, as you know, man, 100% man, 100% God. He had been ministering. He was so exhausted. There was nothing left. He was so tired that even during the storm, he was asleep. But it's also a picture, because he knew it was coming, of his trust in the Father. And so I will refer to a lot of hurricanes because we lived through so many. And one year we had a two-story house, and we pulled out the wall. There was a closet under our stairs, and we pulled out the wall and part of that, and it just opened up into this little, you know, space under our stairs. And my son used to have a video, he played video games in there. And we had one hurricane where he was in there for a while, and he came out, and I said, "Hey, Christian, it's time for bed." And he goes, "At least let me stay up until the hurricane passed." And I said, "The hurricane did pass." He was so it's in the center of the house. It was actually the safest place of the house to be, and he didn't even know. He was so tucked away. And I think that there's something to be said about being in Christ, that we will know we're in a storm, but there's times of the storm we won't, because we're so tucked away in him. And he's such our rock that his presence just kind of takes all the effects and the fear of that storm away. And so we run to him for help. But I don't know about you, my human reaction to a trial or a storm when it starts is to panic. And they panicked. These are, for the most part, fishermen. They knew the waters. They knew the boat. They knew what to do. But this time, it was such a desperate situation, they started to panic. It comes from fear. And it's more of a process for us to get to prayer and to peace. That's a learning. Maybe the longer we walk with the Lord, the sooner we remember to pray and to look to his promises. But when that first initial hits us, our reaction is panic. And they began to panic. And they feared they were going to die. And I just had this thought that fear is powerful. It's probably one of the most powerful emotions that we have. And that panic is easy, you know, but what he's asked us to do by looking to him, that's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. And that's part of this process. In the Bible, we are told 365 times to fear not. So they say there's a fear not in the Bible for every day of the year. And probably every day of the year, we have an opportunity to be afraid. And so it's just so sweet how God knows. But here, as they began to panic and they were afraid, God wants us to make a choice to stay in that fear. Like I said, it's our initial reaction. We have a choice, though, to stay in that fear or to start to learn, lean into trusting him. In Psalm 56:3, he said, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And I think there's a balance here that we see with what David's saying, "When I am afraid." So he's not saying we're not allowed to be afraid. I don't think that that's humanly possible for us to just never be afraid. So when we are afraid, he says, "I will put my trust in you. I will begin to choose to trust you." This is part of the process. In Isaiah 41:10 is one of my life verses. He said, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is a reason to trust. This is what he told the disciples. Let us go to the other side. He let them know he was going to be with them through this. And here he says, "Don't be afraid, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God." And who's with us? Someone who can strengthen, someone who can help. Our help is right with us. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love that it's personal, that he's close enough. If we start to go to him, his hand will be outstretched towards us, and that he will grab us up. It's his righteous right hand that will uphold us during this time of trial. We must be careful never to let our fear to become greater than our God. And I think that's just so easy for us to just have our eyes on our situation and every aspect of it that begins to cloud in and make us uncertain and unsteady, that we begin to let our fear become greater than our God. In verse 38, but he was asleep, but still he was right there with them. And they woke up Jesus. In Psalm 44, verse 23 through 26, it says, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. I love the songs that Jesus is singing with unfailing love. That is a theme of the Psalms. And if you read Psalms daily, almost daily, you're going to read that he has unfailing love for us. His love will not fail. He will rescue us. St. Augustine said, when we allow temptation to overcome us, Christ sleeps in us. When we allow temptation to overcome us, Christ sleeps in us. We forget Christ at such times. Let us then remember. Let us awake him. He will speak. He will rebuke the tempest in the soul, and there will be a great calm. So when we allow temptation to overcome us, Christ sleeps in us. Wake him up. Christ was asleep in the storm to try the faith of his disciples and to stir them up to pray. You know, this was their way of praying, but he was right there. We pray. We don't see him physically, but we pray and wake him up. I just love that. Wake him up and just call out to him. The week before my storm hit, and that's the only way I know how to describe it, but in 2014, I was alone in our house, and I was in our kitchen. My kids had just left for school, and I was cleaning the counter, and I just got to that breaking place, that point where I just thought, I'm desperate, I am sinking, I'm not going to make it another moment. And I just raised my hands to him, and I just said, where are you? Where can I find help? What man can I turn to? I've tried to talk to others. What man will save us? What man will come to our rescue? And I just heard him speak to me, and no, Joy Bear, I'm not in mentally, what I may have mental issues, but not when I hear Jesus speak back to me, thank God. I don't know if you know about that on the news, but he spoke to my heart, and he just said, I am your man, and I am doing it now. And it was just as clear as day. And there are times, again, where we will look to others, but he wants to be the one. And ultimately, even if he uses others to help rescue us, it's because of him in them. And so this is the time that he designed for his disciples. These men were going to be without him in their presence very shortly. And this storm wasn't anything compared to what they were going to face in their future. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was taken and arrested, when he was on the cross, when they thought that he had died and all was lost, when they were being persecuted in the early church and many of them martyred. And so he is training them to look to him for rescue. I will do it. I will rescue you. And in my life, that very day is when things began to be answered, when the light began to shine and he changed everything and there was help. In Psalm 50, verse 15, he said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. I love that. Call to me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And sometimes we just need to call out to him. When we're in situations where we feel helpless and at the end of ourselves, how can we be sure that he hears us, that he will help? And I just, Years ago, I heard Sharon Rhee share at a retreat on spiritual warfare, and it was so insightful on spiritual warfare, because we're in this battle and the enemy is strong. He's stronger than me, but he that is in us is stronger than he that's in the world, right? But there's those times where we're just in such a battle. And there's times where we know that God is fighting for us, and there's other times where we know we're fighting in our flesh and we're alone, or we feel like God is not showing up. And she just talked about the best way to know, it's not getting God on my side, because there's times where we just want to say, see them, they're wrong. Aren't you on my side? And I remember him coming down in Joshua, and the Christophany, and Jesus stood before Joshua and he said, are you on our side or their side? And he wasn't on either side. He's on his own agenda. He has, it's all about him. It's not about our side and how we want to have him on our side. It's not about that. It's about me being on his side. And the way that I do that is to remain humble. He's not going to take our side when we're full of pride. When we have pride, he resists pride. He resists pride. Pride is something that is the character of the enemy. And so when we're full of pride, he's not available. He's not going to take our side and let us stay there. When we are humble, he will come to our rescue. It's at that time that he comes. And so if you ever have those times where you're striving and you're straining and you're wondering why he's not helping you, it may come down to us coming into that place, sitting at his feet and saying, show me about my behavior in this, and allowing him to take away our pride and to humble us and to bring us to the place where the only one that we are counting on is him. And not of anything of our own or looking to others. And so it's really an important part of coming through to the other side is to ask the Lord to help us to be humble, to show us those things in our life that are not and that he is resisting. My dad was a lifeguard, and he taught me when I was young that when you go out to save somebody, if they're still fighting you, saving them, they have to let go because they might drown too. And so if you ever are out and drowning, remember this, but if you stop everything and even begin to sink, that's when the lifeguard can rescue you. And I just have this picture of this when I'm resisting him and I'm saying, no, I won't speak to that man, or no, I want everything to work out in this situation the way I want it, or so I'm still comfortable or whatever. There, I'm resisting him. And so he's not there in the same way to enter in and to rescue. So I pray that's a helpful thing that we can learn. By the time the disciples woke up Jesus, they were in fear and panic, and their fear caused them to question him. And they said to him, do you not care that we are perishing? Have you had those moments in your time with the Lord walking through a situation and just, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see? Did you see what that person just did? Do you see how ill I am? Do you not, know that I don't have the finances for whatever it is? Do you not care? And have you ever been in that kind of fear where you begin to accuse God and just, does he care? And that's the most important thing that we can consider here. From the beginning of time, Satan has questioned God's love for us. In his conversation with Eve, in that temptation, when he questioned and suggested that God was holding out on her, that led her to sin. It's not only when we're afraid that we question God's care for us, though, is it? Sometimes it happens when we're tired and busy. What was it that Martha said to him when she talked to him? She didn't even go to Mary, her sister. She just, she talked to him. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's just sitting? Don't you care? And they were someone that he loved. He was friends with them. And so she went to him and she accused him of not caring. And then he pointed out in her life what the real issues were, and that she was caring about things that weren't important, and that she was burdened down about her serving to the point that it was beyond what he had required. And it was more about her than it was about him. And so there's times where we get to the point in our life where we're either fearful or exhausted, and we just question him. Don't you care? Maybe it's when we get our eyes on ourselves or our circumstances, and we tend to question his love and care for us. Worry is a very destructive force. It's destructive in our own life. It's destructive in our relationship with the Lord. And his, it's opposite of trust. One of the quotes of Corrie Ten Boom is, "Worry can't empty tomorrow of its trouble, but it empties today of its strength." We have a choice to worry or to trust. Peter, who was in the boat during all of this, later in his life, he wrote, "Cast all your care on him because he cares for you." He was at this moment in this storm questioning God's care. They were, "Don't you care? You're just asleep and we're dying." And later in his life as a Christian, because he wasn't a Christian in the storm and spirit filled, he instructs us, "Cast all your care on him because he cares." He was certain of God's care. He was certain that Jesus cared because of the rescue. What time? A few minutes? Okay. A couple years ago, I was facing some real concern for people that were really precious to me in my life, and I was just, you know, just day in and day out worrying and praying and bringing them before the Lord. And one day I got up and my reading that morning in the 1 year, so you have Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, but every one of them was filled with about trust. And so the theme was trust. So I thought, oh Lord, I needed that today so much. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to, you know, so I went to go to pray and I realized, I wonder if I even know what the word trust means. What does trust mean? So I went to a dictionary and looked it up. And one of the definitions was to give custody over to. And I realized that I want to just kind of trust the parts that, you know, certain parts of my problems or certain things about people over to him, but not entirely give everything over. And that's what Peter was implying with this, just to cast meant to throw it upon, completely give it over to. And so let him have it all, because he cares more about us and about our situation than we even do. He really cares. So let go. As we know, Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast all your care upon him and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." He will sustain us. He gives us our portion of suffering. Accept it and take it back to him in confidence. And so he gives it to us. We need to accept it, that it's from, and he's entrusting us with it, but then we can give it back to him. So he didn't give it to us to carry around. Sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storms rage, and he calms his child. What I love here is that when he did calm the storm, the focus was back on him and off the storm. And they were, it says, filled with great fear when they realized, who is this? They realized that God was in their midst. And so the realization of him being there, they also had a different kind of fear. They asked, who is this? And I think that's one of the most important questions we can ask of ourselves. And what he asked in Matthew 16 to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And I think that's one of the most important questions in eternity that we'll ever answer. But I remember one day he challenged me to say, and who does your life say that I am? Not who does your mouth say that I am, but who does your life say that I am? And that is so important. I want to close with one of the thoughts that I had when I was preparing, thinking about one of the benefits of a storm. is even a physical storm, there might be destruction, but restoration will come about. But there's also sometimes a clearing away, and we can see things clearly. We can, the storms will wash away the things that aren't important. You'll see the sad, sad circumstances of a devastating storm or tornado or hurricane or fire, and people on the news, and they'll say, but at least I have my family, or at least I have my life. And it just kind of clears everything else to what's most important. And as I was considering that, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 3 when he talks about when we stand before him, when we get to heaven and we stand before him, and he's going to weigh out everything we did, and some will be wood, hay, stubble, and some will be precious gold and gems and of value, and it will all go through the fire. And what things were done out of motives that were not pleasing to him, it's not going to last. And I thought, how very kind of the Lord. I don't want to live my life on my own, you know, completely just going through life. I'm doing the things that, you know, I think he wants me to do or whatever, and not have it tested here. And wait till I get to heaven and have it all tested in front of, I don't want that. I want it tested here to give me a chance to correct and do things differently and do things his way, so that when I do get there, I have a lot to lay down at his feet. As we close, I just want to say that, you know, what I love is that he gets us to the other side. He gets us to the other side of our trial, and he gets us up to the other side of our life. And when we get there, there's reward. And I want to challenge you, if you haven't done it lately, to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at the last part of each of his letters to the churches, where he tells them what they receive in reward for overcoming. And look, there's many things that we receive, many, many rewards that we sometimes forget about. One of them is eating fruit. I love all the eating ones. That's so exciting to me that we're going to be eating in heaven. But my favorite one is that we're going to be able to sit on his throne with him. We're going to be able to sit on his throne with him. You know, even if you study Kings, and you know, even Herod, he was killing two-year-olds because he was so threatened that anyone would take his throne. I have nothing to do with his throne. I'm just happy to be able to get to heaven, and I just picture myself snug up to him, and my feet not being able to hit, you know, the edge of his big old throne, and just cuddling up next to him. I get to sit on his throne with him. He's going to bring us up to the other side. And it's not just we're going to get there sopping wet and salty and, you know, and we made it, and then we're just going to sit on a cloud with a harp and be bored. We get to sit on his throne, and there's a lot of other amazing aspects. But most of all, we just get to see his face and be with him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us. Not only with us, but you care. You have the power to handle anything that comes into our life, into our world. But more than that, reshape our thoughts, our spirits, our hearts toward you, to look to you, to go through the storms with you, to be aiming where you're aiming at the end, to make it to where you are. We just want to be with you. You want to be with us. And so, Father, I thank you that you have never left us alone. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. That in our scariest moment, you are there with your righteous right hand reached our way. Will we be reminded to reach to you, to call out to you, and to glorify you in the midst when we get to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.